Good definitely to be here at God's house this morning, and I trust you had a good week in the Lord. We certainly have had here around the church. God has really been blessing. We had a good service Wednesday night. The last two Wednesday nights, we have been really close to being at 100 people here at the church on Wednesday night, and what a blessing that is. God has been just increasing and adding and bringing folks our way. And it's because we labor and work together for His cause. And don't think ever for a moment whatever you do for the Lord is not appreciated, because God's a good record keeper. He does keep a good record of everything you do. Now, we may miss it around here. We may not offer the appreciation that's duly deserved. I do admit I'm human, and sometimes I just... This morning, I just thought about that. The ladies who come and keep the bathrooms clean, and then the youth who are always able to care and do with the yard and the lawn service. So all volunteer work. And I tell you, it is appreciated, everything that you do. And I just want to let you know that. Appreciate every effort that you put into serving God, because it's for the Lord. That's who it's for. It's not to be seen, it's not to be praised, though you are appreciated. It is so that we can please God, and I do appreciate your labor and effort in that church. It's a blessing. It is to have people that are willing to labor together for the cause of Christ. In Luke chapter number 4, we're going to be in verse number 16. We started... right before Christmas, well, the first Sunday in December, the series in the book of Luke, praying and looking at it and searching through it, seeing what God would have us to do. And as I looked at it, it laid out that we would have Luke chapter 2, the actual birth of Christ, on what we call Christmas Day. You know, they say it's December 25th. And I'm not about to debate that with you. Y'all may be a lot smarter than me, but I do know one thing. Out of 365 days, every one of them he is born in. So December 25th, it's okay with me, because if he never was born, he never would have went to the cross of Calvary and died on that cross for my sins and saved my own wretched soul by faith and repentance toward God. It worked out, so we're there, and now we're in Luke chapter 4 in the middle, going verse by verse, and some of it has been really big chunks. It's a little different than we have done books in the past. You know, it took us almost a year and a half to do Galatians, you know, and so I've done a little bit different, kind of bigger chunks, and trying to just give you an overview. And that you might be able to see it. But I tell you, we'll not be able to exhaust any book of the Bible. Amen. We can go on, you remember we did Jude. One chapter of Jude. It took us about 12 or maybe 14 weeks to do one verse. And it's still, I go back and read Jude today, and it is still stuff in there that I missed to cover. I'm amazed when I look at the Bible, I read over. Matter of fact, I was going back and looking at some things in Luke just to earlier passage that we went through, and I saw something the other day, and I said, wow, why didn't I say that? I said, well, maybe I'll get it next go around, Lord tarries, because there's so much in a book that's alive. It's not a dead book that's sitting on the shelf with no functionality to it. It is a living book that does change hearts and lives and keeps people serving God. And so without this book, dear friend, you'll be in sins so deep that you will not be able to walk in this life. But with this book, it'll keep you from sin. It will. You hide in your heart. You put it into memory, and you make application into it, and what it says to you as an individual and how it can help you as you serve God, and it will keep you far from sin. Now, you will not be sinless. There will be days that you'll definitely mess it up. Those are the days you just look at God and say, God, I'm sorry. I failed you once again and I broke your heart. So you see, when we do sin, it's first and foremost to a holy, righteous God. It's not just to our spouse or our children or to our co-worker or co-worker. It's first to God. And He is the one that deserves an apology first and foremost, and then the person that you offended. You need to make things right with that person. And you will enjoy life. That's life abundant, by the way. That's what God's talking about. You know, where the thief cometh to steal and kill and destroy. He said, I come to give you life and life abundant. I'm telling you, it's joy. Knowing that you've laid your heart down on your head down on your pillow at night, and you know that day, whoever you offended, you've said it right. And you go on to sleep. I'll tell you, the Holy Ghost of God is a difficult bed partner. You'll lay there trying to sleep, and you'll know that you've offended your child. You know you revile in them, and you've got to gripe. All this is free, by the way. It's not part of Luke. We'll get to Luke. You'll said something really mean to somebody at work, and you know, your heart, and you're close to God, and the Holy Spirit says, hey, you are wrong. And I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit of God can convince us far faster and quicker than any spouse. Sometimes, you know, I try to convince my wife how a wicked sinner she is, when what basically all I'm doing is trying to hide my own. And I need to let God change me and let God worry about her, and we love each other together and serve God as a team there. So it's just a blessed thing to have a clear conscience with God. Luke chapter number 4, verse 16, we're going to start in. We're going to read the whole rest of the chapter. So you bear with me, read along with me. When we finish, we'll come back and read Luke chapter 4, verse number 8 all together. Luke chapter 4, verse number 8. So you bear with me. Luke chapter 4, verse 16, the Bible says, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Verse 19, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Perception, huh? That's what they perceived. Is not this Joseph's son? Verse 23, and he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Zidon, and a woman that was a widow. Verse 27, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elijah, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, save Naaman, Syria. You remember up there in verse number 22, the gracious words they heard? Let's read on in verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. kind of reminds me, like sometimes when I find a nice joke that I want to read to you, and I tell you that joke, and y'all, oh, look at the gracious words. Boy, that's funny. Then by the time I get to preach it, sometimes you sit there like you're full of wrath. Verse 29, rose up and thrust out the city and led him to the brow of the hill, whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he passed through the midst of them, went his way, and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and heard him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. Verse 38. And he rose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. He stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers disease brought them unto him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And the devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuked them, suffered them to not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. And the people saw him and came unto him, stayed him, that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. For therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. Luke chapter 4 and verse number 8. All together, please. Luke chapter 4 verse number 8. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt not worship the Lord thy God. Messed it up again, didn't I? Verse 8 again. Let's do that. I can't keep doing that. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You understand at this portion of the scripture where we're at, Luke chapter 2 and verse number 16 has basically the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now according to historians, according to those that dig deep into these types of matters and situations, say that Jesus lived about 33 and a half years on this earth. 33 and a half. But at this point he's about 30 years old. So it took him about 30 years for the preparation for a three-year ministry. I'm telling you, preparation is very important. I mean, there's some things that we just take for granted, dear friend. I'm telling you, we don't prepare, we don't get ready. We just wait for the storms of life to come about and the situation of life to overwhelm us, and then all of a sudden say,
Wow, what do I do?
Well, what should have happened? Preparation. Should have prepared. I'm telling you, he was preparing for something great. He was preparing for the cross of Calvary. This here stuff on the stuff on the sideline, the healings, the raising of the dead there, the cleansing of the lepers. You know the story about the 10 lepers that came and he cleansed them. One came back and said, thank you. The other 9 went about their way. Listen, all that was sideline stuff. The healing here of Simon Peter's mother-in-law, that was sideline stuff. Just a note there to help you understand, some folks believe that Peter was the first pope. But as far as I can understand, a pope could not have a wife. And the Bible says there that Jesus healed Simon's mother's wife, the wife of Simon. Simon's wife's mother. So to have a mother-in-law, you got to have a wife. Just to help there, you know, you study that out. Just food for thought. Simon Peter was not the first pope. Simon Peter was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ who preached a tremendous message on the day of Pentecost after he had made many, many mistakes. And thousands came to the Lord on that day and trusted him as their personal Lord and Savior. But we find here the beginning of the Lord's earthly ministry, as we call it, his public ministry, his open ministry, that which was open to mankind. Where, of course, he would show himself strong and show and prove that he was the Son of God, that he would do great things there. But he entered into the synagogue. And as he entered there, in the verses 16 through 30, you have a reading and an overlook and a view of Isaiah chapter 6, 61, verses 1 and 2. There in verse 16, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was. Different, let me tell you something. Church would be the center of your life. Church should be where you organize things around church. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ died and gave himself for the church. It's very important to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ should be the very bullseye, and God himself, the bullseye of our life. But as things go out, it should be surrounded and organized and prioritized around a local New Testament church. Listen, one that will be there when you have somebody that passes away. You know, you have the church to pray for you. Someone that will have if you get somebody sick, a church that will come and visit you in the hospital and help you out. Listen, all these parachurch organizations are taking the place of what needs to be the center of our life. I'm telling you, the local church is it, as his custom and manner was. We need to get back to the fact that, hey, a church is where we reach out into this world and touch the lives of others that we might help them through the doctrines of the Bible, the teachings of the Word of God. So as he began there, as his custom was, he spent this, went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. So that's kind of odd. No, it was a custom that day where over in Acts it happened too, but as a stranger would enter into, or somebody that's known would enter into the synagogue, it's not normally there, they would take place and they would read. Isn't it amazing that he picked up the book and opened up the scroll where Isaiah was, in Isaiah chapter number 61. If you would go back over there, hold your place in Luke, we're going to read there, Isaiah chapter number 61, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse number 1 and 2. This is the portion of the passage where he began to read. There's something that you ought to notice here that's kind of needful to understand. Isaiah, every bit of the Word of God is needful for understanding, and we need God to help us to understand it. But Isaiah 61, verse number 1 and 2, this is the portion of the passage where Jesus began to read. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. This is the portion. Hold your place there. You turn over. Let's read again what Jesus read. Verse 18 in Luke chapter number 4. And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Verse 19, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And it says He closed the book and said, amen. You notice back over in Luke chapter number, Isaiah 61 and verse number 2, He stopped at a portion of the scripture. Verse 2 says, in Isaiah 61, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And that's where He stopped. But it goes on to read, in the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. I wonder why He began, why there? Why that portion did He stop? And He sit down and He began His sermon. And I begin to think about this, and this is my conclusion. Could be wrong, could have nothing to do with it. Because it says there in verse number 20 that He closed the book and He gave it again to the minister to sit down, and His eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on Him. And He said in verse 21, and He began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. At that moment, that portion of scripture was fulfilled. The vengeance of the day of God has not yet come. So He stopped, He closed His book, and He mounted what was a desk, a place of sit, a place of prominence, and He began to preach. What He wanted them to understand was, there is something that's very important right now. Right now. Listen, we get so tied up into the future, dear friend. We get so tied up with what's going to take place out there into eternity. Hey, let me tell you something. God's well able to care for eternity. God's well able to care for things that's going to happen in the day of tribulation. Hey, it's going to come to pass, just like in the day of Jonah, Noah, that after 120 years of building and working around and getting an ark ready, hey, it came to pass that the rain fell. Hey, the vengeance of the day of God is coming, but right now is the acceptable time of the Lord to hear the gospel, to get saved, and make preparations for that. So I believe that's my conclusion of the matter. There are some of us that are worried about the seven-year tribulation that has not made preparations to meet their Lord and Savior through the grace of God. Hey, we need to understand, God is concerned with the now in our life. Where we are now in our walk with Him as a Christian, where we are now as a sinner without God. Because it's appointed unto man once to die. But then there's the judgment. What did He preach? The Spirit of the Lord, verse 18, is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to recovering of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Dear friend, that's still today. The seven-year tribulation has not yet come. The great vengeance of the Lord is not here even yet. But we are in the last day. And I'll tell you, dear friend, there's people who need to get saved. There are people who need to hear the gospel. There's people who need to be set at liberty. There's brokenhearted people all around us. Hey, it's important to understand that real people come into our church, real people with real problems, with difficulties of life, that, hey, the 7 years of tribulation is not going to do a bit of good, but the love that passes all, the grace of God, the peace of God that passes all understanding through our life will help them right now where they're at in their difficulty. Now, I'm not taking away from the prophecies of the Bible, dear friend. They're important. I believe from the very beginning of this book to the very end of this book, every bit of it is needful for us in this day and age which we live in. There's some things that we, if we're not careful, we get so caught up in angels. How many angels sit on the head of a needle? But I have no idea. But I do this. I do know this. Beware. Because you could entertain an angel unaware. And I guarantee you this. Listen. Clay, he ain't going to tell you, hey, I'm sitting on the head of a needle. There's 177,000 more of us sitting here too. No, dear friend. That's not what he's about. No, I'll tell you. Is it important how many sits on the head of a needle? Lord, no. I'll tell you what is important. There's some times that we need some comfort. There's some times that we need some help. There's some times that we need some divine intervention in our life. And I'm not talking about no spooky-ooky thing that you see on TV either. There's ghosts and we want to sit up recordings and try to watch and see if a ghost walked past. We don't need all that. I tell you what we need. We need more of the Holy Ghost. Inside of us, living in us, giving us an unction, teaching us that book and helping us to make a difference. Hey, there are bruised people today that we're around. That's what's important. He read it, closed the book. What was the need of the hour? They needed to know Jesus. But they missed it. They missed it. I mean, he got to preaching and they were astonished. Verse 22, and all bearing witness and wondered at the gracious words which had proceeded out of the mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And then he began to talk to them about the Old Testament. Something they'd understand. Elijah and Elijah. They would understand that. I mean, great prophets of Israel. And he said, hey, when it didn't rain for 3 years, 6 months, there was many widows in Israel. There was probably one in every town, every village, probably several in every corner. They probably had a coffee meeting in Capernaum where the widows would gather together. But God didn't send him to one of ours. He sent him to one of Zion. Oh, there was many lepers, no doubt. How do you know that? Because God gave a law on how to handle leprosy. There was no leprosy in Israel. He never gave a law on how to handle it. And he says, there was lepers here, lepers there, and there was lepers everywhere, but there was not one cleansed in the land of Israel, save Naaman. And the Bible says, with wrath, they took him up, led him out to the brow or a cliff as to cast him headlong, bust his brains and be done with him. But he went his way. You know, there was many attempts on the Lord's life before he actually gave up his life. He didn't come here to die for being cast off a cliff. He came here to go to the cross of Calvary. That he might hang between heaven and earth. That man may look at him and understand he is the atoning Lamb of God. The perfect one that will take away the sins of the world. You know what's amazing? All of them were there. They heard it. They saw it. There was many cleansed. He left out, went to Capernaum, got down there, did some miracles. And the only ones that recognized him was the devils. Isn't that amazing? Two different places in this short passage that we read. One in verse number 34, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And then over in verse 41. And the devils also came out of me, crying out and saying, thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuked them, suffering them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. There were sick people. You notice there one thing that I didn't cover, but it came evening time and they brought the sick. Why was that? The Sabbath day was set. It was over. Now they could do some work. Isn't it amazing? That's the one that can say, he can clear, he can heal leprosy, he can cleanse leprosy, he can raise the dead, he can make the lame walk, he can make the ones that's crippled to get up and move. And so the Sabbath said, they carried the sick, the Bible says, diverse. And they brought many, and he healed them all, laid his hand on, healed them all. But the only one that recognized him for who he was the devil. Demons. And dear friend, I'm telling you this. I believe there's many Christians today who I know personally, and there's times in my own life that I don't recognize him for who he is. He is the Lord of my life. He's the one that sits on the throne of my heart, or should be on the throne. He's the one that should have the preeminence in my life. And the ones that recognize him even now today are the demons of this world. And you and I, who are his children, many times, no, preacher, never. There's no way. I know my Savior. I know. You know that old saying? I can't hear what you're saying for what you're doing. They speak loud with their mouth, but their heart is far from God. Let me tell you, dear friend. If you knew, without a shadow of a doubt, that this is the same Jesus that saved you and I, you're going to stand before on the bema seat of Christ. If you kept that in mind constantly, daily, hourly, mentally, dying to self, decreasing, allowing Him to increase, dear friends, we wouldn't get caught up in half of what we get caught up in. Why? We would understand what they say. Thou art Christ, the Son of God. Amen. That's what he said. Who else said that? You remember Jesus asked the disciples? So who do people say that we are? Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist. So forth and so on. And Jesus said, okay, who do you say I am? And Peter said, thou art. I'm going to help you, church, if we get a good grasp and good understanding of this, that we weren't saved by just a hoax, that it wasn't just another man on the cross of Calvary, it was God Himself.
Amen.
That died for the sins of this world. I'm going to tell you, church would be important. Bible study would be important. Prayer would be important. Witnessing for God and telling what Jesus did in your life would be important. Provoking one another to serve with love together in unity, striving with each other that we might reach this world would become important. Preacher, he's important. Do a spiritual checkup. Ask yourself, where's church? Where's Bible reading? Where's prayer? Where is serving God? Where is witnessing? Where is these things on your life's list? Not where you want them to be. Because I'm telling you, dear friend, every one of us won't. Every one of us won't. All those things I mentioned at the very top, they can be through a yielding, sacrificially living life for God. Preach, I want them to. You can. We're more than conquerors. More than, I can do all things through Christ. What's strength? We close Luke chapter 4, verse 42. And when it was day, he departed, went to a desert place, And the people sought him, came unto him, and stayed him that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God. Not I must heal, not I must go and cleanse leper, not I must, what was important? What was important when we started out in this chapter, chapter 4? You remember when he was led away to go into the desert place to fast for 40 days, 40 nights? What was important? The Word of God. Amen. The Word of God. We put more emphasis on the effects of Christianity than we do the root of Christianity, which is Christ. Let's stand to our feet. Heads bowed, eyes closed. You may be sitting here this morning, never trusting the Lord as your personal Savior. And you and yourself today, just like them demons and those devils said, hey, thou art the Christ, you might realize today your need for Christ. I encourage you to come. The altars are open. We'll be down here with a Bible. We'll show you what God says, what His record is on salvation eternity. Not mine, not yours. Not our church, but what God says about eternity. And we'll let you make a decision in your heart whether or not you want to trust Christ as your Savior today. Because today is an acceptable day, an acceptable time. It may be that you are a Christian who has allowed the cares of this world to replace God, Christ, prayer, Bible reading, church, other things. And you've then push those things out now that your life is flooded with materialistical things and things that really are not going to matter, that fade away. Maybe you'd like to come and say, Lord, reorganize my life. I yield it to you. I'm your child. You bought me. You purchased me. Reorganize my life. What page, Brother Jim? 165, church.